Morning all. Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 14, and it's found on page 1177. It's entitled, The Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. Amen.
Well, we sang that song, didn't we? Lord, I lift your name on high. And that was one of the purposes of this letter. Paul was in prison. lots of things, I'm sure, to discourage him. But he had that heavenly vision. And he seeks to impart that heavenly vision to us. For us to see that vast panorama of God's purpose for his people, for his church. And for us to live up to that high calling, to resemble the Lord Jesus in our lives. And Paul knew his share of hardship. And we see that from reading through his letters. And we see his weakness. He was mighty Apostle Paul. We look at him, we see the giftings that God gave to him, but it was giftings from God. But he had very much feet of clay, and he was relying and trusting on the Lord. And he wanted to rally up the troops, the Church of Jesus Christ. He was like a vigilant, wise, brave captain in the Lord's army, and he wants to animate the Lord's soldiers to be brave and courageous in the performance of God's purpose and his will for our lives. And he expresses these words that we read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not just words in that letter, these would have been words that he had spoken to God's people. Paul expresses the same sentiments in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, stand firm in your faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And we need to hear rallying words in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to speak such words to one another. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And Paul tells us how we can be strong through putting on the full armor that God has provided for us. And how encouraging it is to know that God can provide the exact armor that we need. And what we most need is armor to enable us to take our stand against the devil's schemes and against the devil's forces and his army that is confronting us. Devil's schemes. The Greek word signifies crafty, cunning, winding, twisting up and down and turning every way to get the greatest advantage. And such is the adversary that we are up against. Sometimes Satan and the devil plays the part of a roaring, ravenous lion. sometimes of a crafty fox, sometimes appearing in his own shape, sometimes changing into an angel of light, doing anything for his own advantage. The titles given to the devil in Scripture imply his great craft, a dragon and a serpent, which of all beasts are counted the craftiest and the wisest. And to show that he has long experience, to make him more subtle and crafty, he's called an old serpent and a great red dragon. What does Satan's wiles and schemes look like in the in the context of war? Well, he knows how best to engage in warfare. First, he begins with light skirmishes and small temptations, and then by degrees follows with greater and mightier forces. That was his approach to Eve. First, he only made a question whether God had forbidden them any of the trees. And then by degrees, he came directly to contradict the revealed word of God. If he doesn't succeed at first, he can change his ranks and his weapons. He can alter his temptations and begin with violent assaults. That was how he set on Job, to provoke him to curse God. In one day, wiping out all of his livestock and oxen and donkeys and sheep and servants, killing all his sons and daughters. And when that failed, he attacked Job's body, covering him from his body from head to feet with painful sores. And when that failed, he tried to entice him through his wife to curse God and die. And when that failed, he tried to discourage Job through the judgmental counselors and comforters who came to visit him. If Satan observes that the forces of the Lord's soldiers are strong and well ordered, then his endeavor will be to allure some of them out of their ranks, and so to make a gap and an opening. That was how he prevailed much in the church of Corinth. He bred divisions and disagreement among them. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. And if he observes a captain in the Lord's army, watching over the Lord's armies, careful to keep his soldiers in good order, animating and encouraging them, then will the devil use all his forces against the captain. That was his strategy against David, wasn't it? He took down David, that mighty captain in the Old Testament. Then Christ in the wilderness throughout the course of his life, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. If Satan doesn't prevail against the strongest rather than fail, he will set upon the weakest. And if by none of these means he can accomplish his plots as he desires, face to face or force against force, then he will lay some secret ambush or other to set on the Lord's soldiers unawares behind their backs. And when he allows Christians to go on doing the work of the Lord and performing such duties as belong to them, but he will come behind and cast into their hearts some conceits of merit and pride. And if the Lord's soldiers are so wise as neither by force nor fraud he can prevail, he will not hesitate to change his flag and seem to fight under the Lord's banner as Tobias, Sanballat, and other deadly enemies of the Jews endeavor to do, to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. In this respect, the apostle says, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers into the apostles of Christ, wolves in sheep's clothing. How cunning, how crafty, how devious is Satan, the enemy of all God's people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes, his attempts to outwit us. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, his scheme was to hinder Paul and the believers in Corinth from extending forgiveness and love to a believer who had committed a sexual sin and been disciplined by the fellowship. Because he was repentant, it was now the time to extend forgiveness and comfort. If they didn't, harm could be caused, which was Satan's desire. Ephesians 4:26 says Paul, letting the sun go down while we are still angry, allowing anger to fester in our hearts, gives the devil a foothold in our lives, gives him an opportunity to develop a stronghold. That is a pattern of sinful behavior that enables him to exert influence over us. Other footholds can be pride or selfish ambition or lust or fear. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul reveals that he'd been given a thorn in the flesh from Satan to torment him, some kind of physical ailment. And it certainly did, because Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. However, the Lord gave him insight as to why he had been sent that affliction and why it was necessary for him to still have it. It was to stop him from being conceited and proud because of the great revelations that he had been given. It was to make him more dependent in his weakness upon God's grace and strength. And Paul did not give the devil a foothold through harboring resentment towards God concerning his thorn in the flesh. And he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a renowned doctor in Harley Street, and he gave it all up. A glowing, shining career was ahead of him. God called him to go into the ministry in Wales and to be a preacher and a pastor. And they called him the doctor, even when he wasn't. He was a doctor of souls, really, wasn't he? He was a doctor of souls. And he was still stayed abreast of medical research and things, and he would read lots of journals, and he would give consultations to the members in the church, and he would recommend going to different doctors for different ailments that they had. Well, he wrote a book on spiritual depression. And in his sermon series on Ephesians, he highlights discouragement as a major scheme of Satan, right? And this is what he says. A doctor, right? He is responsible, Satan, for most of our moodiness. our depressions, our sense of hopelessness, and our sense of despair. Indeed, you can be certain of this, he says. Every time you are turned in upon yourself and find yourself looking at your weakness, your failure, your disability, or anything else in yourself, well, when you are looking at yourself like that, it is always the devil. I do not hesitate to say that the devil turns men and women in upon themselves, knowing that when they're looking at themselves, they're not looking at God. And so he produces all these moods and depressions within us. Isn't that profound? Devil's tactics, using discouragement in our lives. How devious is our enemy, Satan? Are we aware of his cunning devices and schemes in our lives? So we see who's pulling the strings and what he's doing and why he's doing it. And in our lives, in the life of the church, sadly, we're so often completely unaware. We need to familiarize ourselves with Satan's tactics as revealed in the Bible, in the experience of God's people throughout church history, in our own experience. And more than that, we need to know how to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. By putting on the full armor of God, we are enabled to stand against the devil's schemes. In closing, it's important for believers to know, as God's word affirms, that Satan cannot test us, touch us as believers without God's permission. Satan could only touch Job's livestock, family, flesh, with the permission of God. And it was within the constraints and the limits that God permitted him, following Lucifer's rebellion in heaven. God could have banished Satan to another planet or cast him immediately into the lake of fire. He chose not to. He allowed him to test Adam and Eve. He allowed Satan to test Job, to test Jesus Christ. The Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God allows Satan to test us as believers. Why does God do that? Why does he allow Satan to test us? There are two reasons, as far as I can see from reading the scripture and writers who've written, commentators. God uses Satan to discipline the disobedient. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. When Hymenaeus and Alexander made a shipwreck of the faith, Paul's response was to hand them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He handed them over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does that mean, to hand over to Satan? Well, it can mean several things. First of all, that individual would be excommunicated from the church. Secondly, that there would be a loss of all protection from good angels. Thirdly, they would be subject to the buffetings and tormentings of the great accuser. The severity of the discipline would he hope to bring them to their senses? God wants to make us so miserable in our sin that the pain of repentance and restoration will be more bearable than the pain of secrecy and continued rebellion. Let me just say that again. God wants us to make us so miserable that the pain of repentance and restoration will be more bearable than the pain of secrecy and continued rebellion. Just think of King David concealing his sin of adultery and his arranged murder. And he said these words, Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, my strength sapped. Then I acknowledged," well, there was a gap, wasn't there? It wasn't just so automatic that he acknowledged. He concealed it from everyone. The Lord knew. He sent Nathan the prophet to challenge him, and he was challenged through that. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin." And he, in the beginning of that psalm, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sins the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit." There's no deceit. And when we hold on to that deceit, and when we conceal and we cover up the Lord in his kindness, see how much our Father loves us, that he calls us his children. And that is what we are, and it's because we're his children. He disciplines us, as all good fathers do, because he loves us and he wants the best for us. He wants our wholeness, spiritual wholeness, so that God will use Satan to buffet us, to bring us to that state of repentance and restoration. We know the joy of his forgiveness rather than the pain of secrecy and continued rebellion. Secondly, God uses Satan to purify his chosen ones. To purify his chosen ones. Remember the Apostle Paul's experience mentioned earlier, being given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't know what that was. People have tried to speculate. Was it malaria? Was it a failing eyesight? Was it, did he have a difficult relationship with his wife? We don't know. It's vague and it's good. Because it fits all. We don't know. Satan can buffet us in so many different ways. It was not because of any sin that he committed, but to prevent Paul from self-exaltation as a result of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had been given, and for Paul to humbly rely on God's grace and power in a greater way, which he did. Through doing that, God refined his character. Through that, holding on to God's grace and saying no to the devil when the devil was tempting him and say, look, isn't it unfair that God is not taking away this thorn? God is not good. God is not to be trusted. God is not fair. And as he resisted that, and as he held on to the Lord, and in his weakness relied on the strength, the Lord was polishing him. Stephen Charnock, a 17th century Puritan who studied at Cambridge, he wrote, "The goodness of God makes the devil a polisher, while he intends to be a destroyer." No, his intents are to destroy our faith. God uses it and overrules it to be a polisher of our faith. Isn't that amazing? And the polishing makes our metal shine. How important it is to know that as we face testings of our faith, that God is working for our good. He wants to make us like Christ. That's his great aim, and he's zealous, and he's committed, and he's wholehearted, he's determined to fulfill that purpose in our lives. So again, how important it is for us to know that in our lives, to see what Satan is up to, what he's trying to do in our lives, and what God is trying to do, what he's wanting to do in our lives, and for us to cooperate with God in that. And as we rely on him and on his strength and on his armor, and we're going to be looking at armor from next week onwards, God enables us to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.